What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning. How you doing? Good. Hello, online. Glad you guys joined us or out in the great room. My name is Aaron. I'm the college pastor here. And occasionally I get to get up here and do this, and pretty excited about it. So I get to kick off a brand new series entitled Psalms. You'll never guess what book of the Bible we'll be looking at. The book of Psalms, yes. And we're more specifically today looking at the idea of praise and what that looks like. And to be honest with you, there's moments in my life when I can't help but praise. There's moments in my life when I cannot help but praise God. Maybe you're like this. There's moments where maybe you got accepted to school, or you graduated from school, and there's these moments, these big moments where you're like, wow, God, you are awesome. This is amazing. We glorify you. And there's just these moments of praise. Maybe you've been in an accident before and you got to the end of it and everyone was protected and everybody was safe, and there's this moment of like praise, right? We're like, thank you, Lord. I'm glad we're all safe. Or maybe it's that moment where your kids finally moved out of the house and you stand there with your hands raised and you are like, praise Jesus. They'll just pay for their cell phone and insurance now. That would be awesome. But you know, there's this moment of just praise. There's these moments in our lives where we can't help but praise. I had one of these moments a few weeks ago. A friend of mine let me borrow his lake house for like 4 or 5 days. Thank you, Joe. You were awesome. Okay, and we're up there, and as right when we got there, we had a crazy busy week. My wife and I. We got there, and right when we got there, it just started to dump, started to pour down, and then we looked out of the back window as we looked at the lake, and there's these two massive full rainbows all the way across the lake. I got a picture here of the so you can catch it there on the top. You see it? So there's actually two of them. You can't really see. Maybe you can. I can't see from up here. But and then that's my wife and my son. So you got like this is our first moment as we walked into this lake house, right? And then, well, right after we saw that out through the glass windows, oh, there was this moment where my kids just like plowed out. The glass door went sliding and they went flying out. And I got a picture of that. There they are running out like reckless of man, like it's raining. You know, we don't care. We've got to see this rainbow. And there's this moment where I'm sitting there. I'm like, wow, God, you are awesome. You are awesome. Those are those moments of praise, those moments of awe, those moments where I cannot help but praise God. And the Bible talks a lot about praising God all throughout the Psalms. Psalms 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 71, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Psalm 146, I will praise the Lord with all of my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. And this great imagery in Revelation 4 of the around the throne in heaven and these enormous six-winged figures with like eyeballs all over the wings. And day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Praising continually, praising all day long, praising all of my life, day after day, night after night. Holy is the Lord. If I'm honest, that is not me. That is not me. Typically, praise is not part of my everyday life. I mean, praise is this idea of magnifying God. Praise is this idea of calling attention to God's glory. Praise is this idea of glorifying or honoring him or blessing him or extolling him, exalting him. And if I'm honest, typically, praise is not part of my everyday. And I think the main reason it's not part of my everyday is because to magnify God, that would require me to magnify myself less. And that's challenging. To call attention to God's glory, to call attention to his glory, I'd have to stop giving myself so much glory. And to truly put God in the center of my life would require me to move myself from the center of my life. And so typically, praise is not part of my everyday life. Now, this is challenging. It's challenging because our culture kind of helps us cultivate a me-centered life, right? They kind of help us cultivate a me-centered life. I mean, everything we do is praised. Like, if we get great grades, it's praised. Our career path is praised. Our portfolio is praised. Just in general, as westernized as Americans, we're pretty self-sufficient individuals, right? I mean, I can figure out pretty much anything with Google. Pretty much anything, I can figure it out. I can find the information. Google has made all of us very, very smart. And we're pretty self-sufficient. If I needed to get money, I could probably figure out a way to get money. If I needed to find a place to live, I could probably find a place to live. And we're pretty much self-sufficient. And then we're actually praised for being that self-sufficient, for being that independent in our world. And the challenge is, the more we kind of focus on that, the more we magnify our self-sufficiency, the smaller God gets in our lives. The smaller God gets in our lives. So there have been seasons in my life when I intentionally praise him often. Seasons when I pay attention to the little things and acknowledge his glory. Like there's rainbow days in my life. And what's interesting is that in those days, in those seasons, those moments where I praise God, I seem to notice him more often. I seem to notice him more in the little things when I'm experiencing him in the big things. It's like he's more present, like he's more available, like he's even more capable of doing extraordinary things in my life. When I praise God, when I make it part of my everyday, it's like God is bigger in my world. And then there's the majority of my life when I'm busy. There's the majority of life when I am going nonstop and when I'm focused on kind of my thing, when I'm focused on my life, when I'm kind of checking off the God thing on Sunday morning, or maybe even checking off my quiet time, whatever it is. There's those moments where I'm busy, and consequently, God seems to kind of fade into the background. He kind of seems a little distant. It's almost like I struggle seeing him in my everyday life in those seasons when I don't praise him as much. So when praise is not part of our everyday, when praise is not like filtered into the fabric of our everyday lives and what we're doing, what happens is God just gets smaller. God gets smaller in our world. And when that happens, things change, right? The biggest thing, I think a great kind of litmus test of where we're at is what are you praying about? Because when we allow God to get small in our lives, our prayers actually shrink. Our prayers get smaller. Our dreams get smaller. The risk that we're willing to take gets smaller. And ultimately, the impact that we can make gets smaller. Our joy shrinks. Our perseverance fades. And we find ourselves with a small God faith. A small God faith. I'm convinced that God is so much bigger than most of us live. God is so much bigger than most of us live. God is so much bigger than most of us pray. God is so much bigger than most of us dream. And when praise is not part of your everyday, God seems small and our faith shrinks. So how do we cultivate praise into our everyday? How do we cultivate it into who we are in our everyday life? There's a story in the book of John, the story of John the Baptist, and he gives us this phrase that I believe that if you sit on it, it has the potential to change pretty much every arena of your life. And the story goes like this. John the Baptist was born, I don't know, I think like 6 months before Jesus, and he was specifically commissioned to pave the way for the coming Messiah. And so as he got older, he started teaching, started preaching, and he started gathering this following around him. And he would talk about the kingdom is near, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is here. And so these disciples start following him around, and they start getting baptized by him. And he's living out in the woods. He's this unique character. And they started calling him John the Baptist because he started baptizing people. And then at the same time, a little later on, Jesus starts teaching. And then Jesus starts to develop his own following. And his own disciples start following him around, and then he starts baptizing. He starts baptizing. And John's disciples, they come to John, and they're like, that guy that you talked about the other day, he's baptizing. That's kind of your thing. That's kind of your name. That's kind of your thing. He's stealing that from you. And then he says, his disciples say this line. They say, they're going to him instead of us. They're going to him instead of us. And there's this moment where John just kind of stops him. And I know that John, but considering his personality, it wasn't this like sweet pastoral moment, because that's not who he was. It was probably straight in your face type conversation. And he basically said, I've told you this already. This is not about me. This is not about me. It is about him. It is about the coming Messiah. And then he says the line that I feel like if we can post this on our bathroom mirror in the morning, or put it in dashboard of your car or something like that, and just make it part of your everyday. He says this. He says the definition of praise. He says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And that phrase captures what it means to praise God, what it means to magnify God, what it means to extol God, to glorify God. Now, we're looking at the book of Psalms. And Psalms is part of the Old Testament. There's five books in the Old Testament that are bunched together. They are the Jewish poetry, okay, the artist of the Jewish culture. There's a collection of five books, and Psalms is right in the middle of them. And it's kind of considered the Jewish hymnal, okay? It's kind of how you can look at it. So it's a collection of different poems and songs that are all brought together. There's 150 of them all put together in this one compilation, and it's called the Book of Psalms. Now, some of you have probably been spending most of your life trying to figure out why there's a P in that word, like me, but that's me. The rest of you, you get it, all right? And there's 150 of them in there, and there's a variety of them. There's like laments. And laments are these like crying out to God. There's these moments in the Psalms where, I don't know, there's just truly honest, open, authentic crying out to God. And what's interesting about the Psalms is there are moments in life where you will not have the words to communicate what's going on. You will not be able to communicate what's going on inside of you. But the Psalms have the ability to give voice to your inner life. And so these laments, where these are men and women like this, just calling out to God in burden and struggles. And so there's laments throughout. There's psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of just thankfulness of God's love. There's psalms of wisdom that give us truth about God. And then there's psalms of praise. There's actually more psalms than that, but these are the four that we are looking at. And Jesus made these part of his everyday life. He memorized these. He taught about them, preached about them. He talked about the Psalms more than any other Old Testament scripture. He quoted the Psalms more than any other Old Testament scripture. And then the first Christians, the ancient Jews and the first Christians, it was part of their everyday life. It was part of who they were. It shaped their worldview and how they navigated life. N.T. Wright kind of describes the Jewish people and how they viewed the Psalms, and he says this: Jewish people were singing and praying the Psalms day by day and month by month. allowing them to mold their character, to shape their worldview, to frame their reading of the rest of Scripture, and not least to fuel and resource the active lives they were leading and the burning hopes that kept them trusting their God, the world's creator, even when everything seemed bleak and barren. And so they allow the Psalms to mold their character, to shape their worldview. And God used the Psalms to shape a God-centered worldview, a worldview that explains to them who God is. You got to realize the Israelites, they have been in slavery for 400 years, okay? It's all they knew. Generation after generation after generation after generation. Slavery, work, 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 work. All day long, every day, their entire lives. It's all they knew. And God draws them out of Egypt, right? And then he's got to shape this new culture. He's got to give them a new ethos, understanding who they are. And he has to explain to them who he is. And so he used the Psalms to shape who they are, to shape their world view. I mean, when you've been ruled by a Pharaoh for 400 years, you definitely have some human-centric views that you're navigating in your life. But when you read some of the Psalms and you allow them to roll around in your heart that say, don't trust in leaders, don't trust any human beings. There's no saving help with them. Their breath leaves them, and then they go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die. And as you allow those words to kind of permeate into who you are, you begin to understand who God is. God is a deliverer. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is the creator. When you've been oppressed and exploited your entire life, and then you read words like this, it describes a God who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving, and who frees prisoners and gives sight to the blind. As you allow those words, as you allow that poetry to filter into who you are and to shape who you are, you begin to understand who God is. He is just. He is a provider. And he is close to us. And when you're surrounded by cultures who believe their gods are in their multiple gods, don't interact with humans, are basically annoyed with humans, and only want to exploit humans for their own work, then you have to shape a new perspective on who God is. And you begin to read these words from the Psalms that say, the Lord who straightens up those who are bent low. He protects the immigrants, protects the orphans, and he protects the widows. As you allow those words to roll around into your heart and in your head, you begin to understand who God is. And you begin to understand a God that is loving, a God that is compassionate, a God that wants to know you. And this is what the Israelites needed. They needed to understand who God really was. And I believe that's a question that we all have. Who is God? Who is God? And I believe we're wrestling with that on all different levels. Some of you might have been following Jesus for a while, but you find yourself in a new situation. And you're like, where is God? Who is God in this situation? Or maybe you're exploring God. Maybe you're a bit skeptical, or maybe you're struggling with doubts and you've wrestled with some things in your life and you're like, how is this God? Who is this God? And we have this opportunity to dive into the Psalms and to get a holistic picture of who God is. And I understand God is hard to wrap your head around. I mean, he's this massive being, and then we talk about a personal relationship, right? It's like this back and forth tension between big and small. He is beyond our comprehension. Isaiah talks about, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And I lean on that scripture often because I see how my life plays out sometimes, and I'm like, this is not the way I would do it. And I'm reminded, his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. He is so far beyond my human capabilities. He's beyond my comprehension. But yet, he's close, and he's a part of my everyday life. Like, there's a tension there to try to rectify. And then he's like this majestic, powerful king. Isaiah describes him as a king whose robe fills the entire temple with these creatures worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy. And yet, he stoops down to lift me up personally when I am broken. He is a God who can shake the mountains, a God who controls the weather, a God who can destroy cities, and yet he cares for my every need. He provides bread for my every day. He is a God that is beyond time. He is beyond space. He is everywhere at once, and yet he's present in my most intimate moments. That's a tension that's challenging to reconcile. But the Psalms help us do that. And when you cultivate the Psalms, when you cultivate praise into your everyday life, you discover a God that is big enough to trust and close enough to know. You discover of God through spending time in the Psalms and allowing the Psalms to cultivate your worldview and how you see God and how he interacts with you and what he does and what he wants to do and what he's going to do. You begin to understand a God that is big enough for you to trust, big enough for you to lean into, big enough for your biggest struggle, your biggest issue, your biggest challenge, your biggest brokenness, and yet a God that's close enough for you to know at a very intimate place. So the Psalms are a powerful thing. The Psalms are a powerful thing. And, you know, if you're a creative, you've probably leaned into the Psalms before and you love the imagery and the art and the beauty of that. And I get that. I'm kind of part that. I grew up in a musician's home, so I was around the Psalms a lot. My dad quoted them and talked about them a lot, but they're just part of who you are. You probably start and end with Psalms. You probably always lean into Psalms. I was talking to Mary Callie the day, and she's like, I have to try to stop reading the Psalms. Like, they're just part of who I am. And then maybe some of you guys are a little bit more analytical, right? A little bit more concrete in your thinking. I got a little bit of this as well. My degree is in architecture, so we're like, we want to create beautiful buildings, but we don't want them to fall down and kill people. So there's part of this, like, make it look pretty, but it's got to stand up thing that is kind of a tension that I included myself in the architect. I'm not an architect, but it was fun to kind of include myself in that. But it's kind of this in-between kind of thing. I think we all kind of land on somewhere on that spectrum. But the Psalms has something for all of us. The Psalms have something for all. If you're a creative, lean in, allow those words, the poetry, to penetrate deep into your soul. And if you're more analytical, maybe you dig in deeper to the form and how the poems are put together and the structure and the wording and the language a little bit more. But deep within these words are the power to shape a view of who God is. And they are rich and they are powerful. So we're going to read Psalm 146. And as we read Psalm 146, we're going to read the rest of it. We've been reading some of it as we go along. But I want you to look at this scripture and look for attributes of God. Look at who God is described in this psalm. And if you've got your Bible, I'm going to throw you off because it's a little different version. Okay, hang with me. This is the CEB version. I'm going to put it on the screen as well, but you can follow along. Psalm 146, and look for who God is. Look for who God is in these words. Psalm, here we go. Oh, and just so you know, a little overview of a praise psalm. I got so close to it, and then I backed out. A praise psalm, just the general structure of a praise psalm, is this idea of there's this call to worship. There's a call to praise in the beginning, okay? And you can imagine like the priest gathering all the Jewish people, and there's this formal call to praise. And then there's this long list of all the reasons to magnify God, all the reasons to praise God. And the congregation together, they would say these. And then at the end, there's a final call to praise as well. So that's the technical formal structure of a praise psalm. They can come in lots of different variations, but you'll see that even, and this is a very straightforward praise psalm. Okay, Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Let my whole being praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all of my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. And then we begin to talk about why we praise God. We don't trust in leaders. We don't trust in human beings. There's no saving help from them. Their breath leaves them. And then they go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die too. But our God, who is he? Our God is eternal. Our God is everlasting. Our God is sovereign. And he goes on, the person whose help is in the God of Jacob, the person whose hope rests on the Lord their God, is truly happy because God is the source of joy. God is our source of joy, even in the pains of life. And then he goes on, God is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. God who is faithful forever, who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving. Everything comes from God. He is the source. He is just. He provides. That is who he is. And then he goes on, the Lord who frees prisoners, the Lord who makes the blind see, the Lord who straightens up those who are bent low, the Lord who loves the righteous, the Lord who protects immigrants, who helps orphans and widows, but who makes the way of the wicked twist and turn. Who is he? Is a God that prioritizes the marginalized in our world. He restores the broken. He honors the obedient. He is a God that is good. And then a final call to praise. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God, will rule from one generation to the next. Praise the Lord. As we allow those words to roll around in our heart, to roll around in our mind, we begin to understand, we begin to comprehend on some level how big God is, but yet how close he is in our lives. And as we spend time in the Psalms, we learn from them, we learn to listen, we're being taught through, like the ancient Israelites, we're being taught how to pray. We're being taught how to praise, and God shapes our worldview. He anchors us in his greatness. He anchors us in his greatness, and he frames our problems in light of his power. And we see our failures, not through our own eyes, but through his unconditional love. So how do we find ways to cultivate the Psalms, to cultivate praise into our everyday? I was trying to figure out a way to kind of talk about this, remember it, and I just sort of started to say, you know what? Praise comes in big and small things, right? Praise can be big, praise can be small. Praise can be these big things in our life, like big rainbows, two of them, really big things in our life, and it can be the small moments of just a word or quiet time with your child, with your spouse, or with your friend, or just alone. So what I did, I said, you know, we've got to find our pathway to praise, right? We've got to find our pathway, our praise pathway. So for me, I love nature, okay? Probably the rainbow thing, right? I love nature. I know that. I know I'm closer to God in nature. I know I connect with God in nature. And so I organize my life where I try to get out in the woods at least once a week in some way, shape, or form. Just to, because that's my praise pathway. It's one of my ways to praise God. And so I could structure my life in a way where I can be with him in nature. Some of you, your praise pathway is music. And you love music. You just cannot wait till I stop talking so we can get back to what really matters, the music, okay? And that's awesome. That's who you are. Lean into that. Organize your life in a way where you can praise God more often. Before you walk into a difficult meeting, stop and listen to that worship song, right? When you wake up in the morning and you're just organize your life in a way where you are interacting with music often. Maybe it's poetry or art and you need these words. Maybe you take Psalms in a different way and you just dig through them, the poetry of them. Or maybe you allow them to inspire art from within you. But find your praise pathway. Some of you, serving is your praise pathway. And so you need to organize your life where you are giving and serving other people. All of us should be serving. But some of us, it's like our like way of praising God. And so organize your life in a way where you get to do it often, where it's just part of your everyday. Some of you, praying is your pathway to praise. And so carve out the time, find space. Some of you are more intellectual, and your pathway to praise is study and digging in deep. That is praise. And so carve out the time to sit at your desk alone for long periods of time with like 14 books open and dig in, because that is your pathway to praise. We have to find ways to cultivate praise into our everyday. And when we do, what happens is our prayers become braver. Our prayers become braver. Our dreams grow. Our dreams get bigger as our God gets bigger. We find courage to risk more. We find greater joy. We find greater perseverance. And we find confidence and strength by organizing our life in a way where we spend more time praising God. As we allow praise to cultivate our worldview, as we allow praise to cultivate our perspective on who God is, we discover a God who is big enough to trust with all areas of our lives, but also close enough to know in a very intimate way. So today, what is one small thing that you can praise God for right now? One thing. One small thing that you can praise God for. Maybe you're online and there's just one thing. Grab a post-it note. I got a buddy of mine that watches online all the time. He has all these post-it notes and he writes notes as he's doing it, and he posts them up, takes a picture and sends it to me. He's like, I was watching. And maybe you just grab a post-it note, just write that one thing and you put it up on your mirror and you just praise God for that one thing. Maybe you lean over to your spouse right now or your child or your friend and just tell them that one thing that you praise God for. And then maybe there's one area of your life. What's one area of your life where you can become less and God can become greater? What's one area of your life where you can begin to move out of the center of it and allow God to move in and restore at the center of that place? What is one area? Maybe you write that on the cross, that one thing. Put on a post-it note and put it up there. Maybe you light a candle as just a commitment to pursue a God-centered life in that area of your life. And you know, for all of us to truly praise, to truly be free to praise, we have to be willing to surrender to what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It is the ultimate sacrifice of love. It's God's ultimate description of who he is in a very tangible way when he sent Jesus as his son to die for every single one of us. And maybe for some of you, today is that day where you choose to embrace that, where you surrender your life to a God who is big enough for your brokenness, but close enough to want to have a relationship with you. And so I invite you during this time of response just to respond to him. And if that's you, maybe you take communion for the first time and you come down and you grab a wafer which represents his body which was broken for you on the cross. Or maybe you dip it in the juice and that represents this blood that was spilled for you and your sins on the cross. And you take communion for the very first time. And you celebrate this moment. Let's pray. And as we pray, I just want you to ask yourself, God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to praise as we move into this next song? God, we thank you so much for all you do for us. God, I cannot begin to understand why you love me. I cannot begin to understand why you sent your son for me. I am a broken man. I am a sinful man. And God, I desperately need you. I desperately need your love. And God, I pray you'll help me cultivate praise into my life. Help me see you as you really are. This massive, majestic being that actually desires to have a relationship with me and is willing to die the most brutal death to be in relationship with me. And so, God, I publicly praise you for that. And God, I pray we all magnify you right now with our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. And as we sing, we're going to sing a song that talks about Calvary. It talks about Jesus. It talks about praise. And as we do this, this is more than a song, okay? I need you to, if you've maybe struggled engaging into worship, I want you to close your eyes and to imagine that you are not just singing a song in Fairfax. You are joining a chorus that has been sung for eternity of praise to God. When we gather to sing like this, we are joining the Israelites around the mountain as God talks to them and the mountain shakes. We are joining them in their praise. We are joining David as he dances and into Jerusalem, bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and he's just celebrating. We are joining David in that dance. When we praise, we are in the garden with Jesus when he's crying out to his heavenly Father. When we praise, we are next to Stephen when he is being stoned to death. When we praise, we are gathered with the first Christians in the upper room. When we praise, we are joining the millions of people around the globe this very moment. We are joining the angels to praise God. So let's praise like that. Let's praise like we are joining an eternal chorus. Let's praise.